our study in 1 Corinthians this morning, we've been, of course, going verse by verse through the entire book, through the book of Corinthians, and we're now towards the end of chapter 13. I want to pick up at chapter 13 and verse 13. By the way, don't always believe the idea that 13 is a bad number, because information in this verse is quite good. He says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning and ask for light and for wisdom as we do so, especially in this passage here, in this section of 1 Corinthians, where there is just a great deal of misunderstanding and misinformation as far as what's actually being taught here. So we do ask for understanding and wisdom here, and then that we, by faith, would go forward and allow that faith, hope, and charity to function in us for your glory and honor. In Christ's name, amen. Well, what we looked at last time, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 to verse 12, and of course, the basic issue in that section is the fact that the sign gifts, the prophecies, the tongues, the healings, etc., that those sign gifts were only temporary in nature. They were not going to last throughout the entire dispensation of grace. Rather, they were given by God to the body of Christ as part of and in connection with the infant stages of the dispensation of grace. And once the full revelation of the mystery had been made known by the Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul, and then as Paul began to preach that and teach that and then write about it, once that full revelation of the mystery was made known, then, as it says in verse 9, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Once that full revelation of the mystery had come in, that is that which is perfect, then that which was in part was done away. So by the time you're at the end of Paul's ministry, that's when all those things passed off the scene. It's a real interesting study when you look at Paul's ministry in the book of Acts. You can see that early on in the ministry, there's just this prominence of signs and miracles and wonders and things like that. And then you definitely see them begin to fade off the scene towards the end of Paul's ministry. It's not that Paul doesn't any longer have those signs, miracles, and wonders. He obviously does still have some operating later on in his ministry, but it's pretty obvious that those things began to fade off the scene. Just a couple of quick examples here so that you'll know what I'm talking about. Look over with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and then 2 Timothy, look over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll look at that one first. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Watch verse 20. 2 Timothy 4:20. He says, "Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick." Now, that's a real interesting verse for a number of reasons, but one of the most prominent reasons is the obvious condition that he mentions here about Trophimus. 2 Timothy is the last written document of the Apostle Paul that became Scripture. Indeed, when Paul writes 2 Timothy, that's when not only had the revelation of the mystery been complete, but frankly, that's when Scripture was complete. Sometimes that brings up some questions and a little confusion. The books that follow 2 Timothy, whether the Hebrew epistles, Hebrews, James, Peter, John, and so forth, all those were written before 2 Timothy, so certainly they should be in the canon of Scripture. What I'm saying is that when Paul writes 2 Timothy, that's the last of his written documents to become Scripture, that become the Word of God. And by the time he writes 2 Timothy, it's pretty obvious that his ability to heal was no longer available. He says again at verse 20, "Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick." It's not our purpose to talk about all the sign gifts again at this point, but let me say that Trophimus was a guy who was a trusted confidant with the Apostle Paul, a great warrior in the faith, and a really a good guy. And you got to know that if Paul could have healed Trophimus, he would have healed Trophimus, but he couldn't. So it was obvious that the ability, the signs of an apostle that he had. Let me just have you note that verse. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. And it says this. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12 says this. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs, in wonders, and mighty deeds. Paul had all the signs of any of the other apostles. He had all the signs that validated his apostleship. And yet, by the time that he writes 2 Timothy, you can see that those signs had faded away. And he has to leave Trophimus sick. That had to have been something that was very, very difficult for Paul to do, and very difficult for Trophimus as well. I mean, if you've ever been really, really sick yourself, it's no fun being sick alone. It's no fun being alone when you're sick. It can be very discouraging, very depressing. And if you've ever been sick and all by yourself and nobody even to bring you a bowl of chicken soup or whatever, it's just no fun. And it can be very discouraging. And when he says here, "But Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick," that had to have been a heartbreak for both Paul and for Trophimus. And it's pretty clear that the Apostle Paul, his ability to heal him was no longer active. It was no longer there. It had passed off the scene by that point. Okay. It's interesting because only a couple of years before that, he still had the ability to heal. If you'll go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 28. Go with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 28, and verse 7. Acts 28, verse 7. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief men of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. Now Paul doesn't even know this guy. He's not a friend of his. He's the father of this guy Publius. Publius is certainly a good guy, a good host and so forth. But Paul doesn't know. He just met Publius when he just landed on this island and so forth after the shipwreck. And it's, he has no idea how Publius is going to do with the faith or what his father's going to do with it and so forth. Certainly, neither Publius nor his father could it be said about them like about Trophimus. Trophimus was a close friend of the Apostle Paul, a trusted confidant. And yet, Publius' father, Paul, heals him. But Trophimus, Paul, has to leave him sick. There's probably at least 2 to 4 years time difference between this event in Acts 28 and 2 Timothy 4, verse 20. Even though in Acts 28 Paul still had the ability to heal, by the time he writes 2 Timothy, he doesn't. It's gone. So those sign gifts were began to fade off the scene pretty early on, and then by the time Paul writes 2 Timothy, I mean, they're gone. They were not operational anymore. Look over to 1 Timothy. Now, obviously, he writes 1 Timothy prior to writing 2 Timothy. It's interesting that he says something here in 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And notice what Paul says to Timothy himself. Verse 23. 1 Timothy 5:23. He says this: "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." Timothy had physical infirmities, physical health issues related to his stomach. And the Apostle Paul tells them, you know, drink no longer just water, but go ahead and use a little wine, the idea for medicinal purposes. Well, why didn't Paul just heal the guy? Paul was with Timothy. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 3, he says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia. Paul was with him at Ephesus, and then Paul, you know, besought him to stay at Ephesus, and then Paul departed to go into Macedonia. So Paul was with him. Well, why doesn't he simply heal him? Well, because again, that clearly had passed off the scene. And so, if you go back with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the syngas, the supernatural direct divine intervention and impartation of the syngas, at the time that Paul was writing 1 Corinthians, those syngas were still in effect. But Paul told them in 1 Corinthians 13 that they were going to pass off the scene, that they were no longer going to be operational, and that once that which was perfect came in, then that which was in part should be done away. Once the full revelation of the mystery had come in, was revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ to Paul, and then Paul preaches it and then writes about it and so forth, then that's when those things eventually would completely fade away, fade off the scene. Now, it raises a number of questions. Some of the questions, and one of the most obvious questions, would be, well, now, wait a minute, Paul. If God gave those syngas for the body of Christ, the tongues, the healings, the miracles, and wonders, then if those things cease to operate, then isn't the body of Christ going to be left without the means of accomplishing and producing edification? If those sign gifts are taken away, isn't the body of Christ going to be left without these evidences among the Gentiles that the God of heaven and earth was actually working among the Gentiles? If those sign gifts pass off the scene, then what do we do to continue the edification process? How do we help the believers? How do we build them up? What do we do? And so forth. Well, that's why Paul, at the end of chapter 13, emphasizes this issue of faith, hope, and charity. Faith, hope, and charity. And says the greatest of these is charity. And then in chapter number 14, he emphasizes the doctrine that is necessary to produce their edification. In chapter 14, the key in chapter 14 is that which is going to produce their edification. Let me read a couple of verses in chapter 14, and then we're going to come back to chapter 13, verse 13, because we have to talk about that faith, hope, charity. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. See how he puts the emphasis on prophesy? The idea of speaking the word of God is what that means, okay? Prophesying doesn't always mean and only mean foretelling the future. Rather, it includes the idea of thus saith the Lord. And is that idea, thus saith the Lord? Whenever the prophets in the Old Testament spoke, they would begin their message by saying, thus saith the Lord. So prophesying doesn't simply mean only foretelling the future, but prophesying also means the idea of thus saith the Lord. This is what God says. And he says at verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in spirit he speaketh mysteries. We'll study all this in detail as we go. But verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to what? To edification and exhortation and comfort. That's what Paul's driving at. Look at verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth, here it is, edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. Well, how come? How come the guy that's prophesying, that's saying, thus saith the Lord, is greater than the guy that speaks in tongues? Well, because at the end of verse 5, he says that the church may receive edifying. Friends, the issue is the edification of the local assembly. The edification that is to occur within the local assembly, building the saints up in, quote, thus saith the Lord. So again, back to the question. If the sign gifts, while they were in effect, if they produced edification, if they were signs that God indeed was working among the Gentiles, if they were the evidences of God actually working within the body of Christ and so forth, well then, if those things were going to be withdrawn, if those sign gifts were no longer going to be in effect, then how is edification going to occur? And what is the evidence that God is going to still be working among the church, the body of Christ, and that evidence among the Gentiles out there, okay? Well, that's what Paul's driving at, is even though the sign gifts were going to pass off the scene, God was going to make provision so that edification could continue and would continue to occur. If the Corinthians were going to continue to operate the sign gifts once God withdrew the sign gifts, then the Corinthians were going to be operating those things in the absolute flesh. They were going to be of their own wisdom, their own flesh, and it was not going to be the Spirit of God doing it in them. So Paul is setting the table here, setting the stage for these Corinthians to understand. Look at chapter 13, verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. The whole issue in that section is tell the Corinthians that they've got to go on to spiritual maturity. They're going to have to let the sign gifts go because they're going to go anyway. And they're going to have to not hold on to those sign gifts, because if they do, it's just going to be holding on to childish things. It's going to be them remaining spiritual babies and infants and so forth and remaining carnal Christians. They're going to have to go on into faith, hope, and charity. Go on into perfection and so forth. All right? Now, those three words right there, verse 13, when he says in chapter 13, verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Those three form the pattern of spiritual maturity, the evidence of spiritual maturity in the life of a local assembly and in the life of an individual believer. This is critical here that you get this, friends. The evidence of spiritual maturity, the marks of spiritual maturity in a local assembly and in an individual believer, is not speaking in tongues. The evidence of spiritual maturity in a local assembly and in an individual believer has nothing to do with the sign gifts, has nothing to do with speaking in tongues and the word of wisdom and things like that. And yet, sad to say, so many folks that are involved in Christianity, that's what they say the evidence of maturity is. That if you speak in tongues, well, then you must be a super saint. If you have the gift of a word of wisdom, you must be a super saint. If you have the gift of supernatural knowledge and so forth, you must be a super saint and so forth. Friends, all those things have passed off the scene. So if you have those things and you're possessing those things, you are not a super saint in the sense of, well, you know, you're such an important person in the eyes of God and so forth. That's not all what's going on. Rather, faith, hope, and charity, those things are going to abide, but the prophesying tongues and knowledge, they're going to vanish away. See the great contrast there? Look back to verse 8. He says, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity. See that? The sign gifts were clearly temporary in nature. They were going to pass away. But faith, hope, and charity, that was to abide. It was in place right then, right there. And it was to abide throughout the dispensation of grace. You see that there? Okay. Now, let's look at some examples of this this faith, hope, and charity. This faith, hope, and charity. Go with me, if you would, over to Romans chapter number 5. Go to Romans chapter number 5. Watch this. Paul puts these three together on a number of different occasions in his epistles, indicating that not only did it abide at the time Paul was writing, even in his early ministry, but it was to abide throughout the dispensation of grace. Watch faith, hope, and charity. Watch this. Therefore, I'm at Romans 5:1. Start with Romans 5:1, and it says this. Therefore, being justified by... Okay, what's the word there? It's the word faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So there's faith in verse 1, also in verse 2, and there's hope in verse 3. Now watch verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. There's faith, hope, and charity, specifically love in this passage. You see that there? Faith, hope, and charity. And those are the marks of spiritual maturity. It's interesting that when the Apostle Paul... I'm going to sidetrack just a little bit here, but it's really the same issue. The purpose of the book of Romans is the establishment of the believer, right? The purpose of the book of Romans is to stabilize the believer in the doctrine that God is accomplishing today. And it's interesting that when you study through the book of Romans and you go through the edification process and so forth, nowhere does the Apostle Paul say now that in order for you to be stabilized, you need to speak in tongues. In order for you to be stabilized, you need to manifest the gift of knowledge and a word of wisdom and things like that. He doesn't say that. Now, granted, he brings up the gifts over in chapter number 12 and so forth, but it isn't part of the edification process. Paul lays the groundwork for edification in Romans chapters 1 through Romans chapter number 8. That's the basic foundation, and he builds on that. And yet, he does mention here faith, hope, and love, faith, hope, and charity. And he mentions those very early on in the edification process of the believer. Romans chapter 5 is actually pretty early on in the edification process here, right? So, indeed, faith, hope, and charity abideth. Faith, hope, and charity, that's the marks of maturity within a local assembly and within an individual personal believer. Now, why is that so? Well, think about how fundamental faith is. I mean, what is faith? Faith is just believing what God says. And in the context here, it's the issue of justifying faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's justification. There's justifying faith. Watch the faith in verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith. There's the living the Christian life, faith. So not only is the idea of faith in this context here, how you get saved, that's verse 1, but faith, too, is understanding how you live this salvation. We have access, how? By faith into this grace wherein we stand. So, obviously, the faith here is the issue in relationship to growing, being established and growing and believing what God says. He says, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, that confident expectation of the glory of God. There's no room in verse 1 and 2 for doubt. I mean, everything in verse 1 and 2 is confidence. I don't mean self-confidence by any means, but confidence that in what God has said, that God is true to His Word. You can depend upon Him. It's going to come to pass. Just rest in what He says and let the peace that passes understanding keep your hearts and minds as a result of resting in what He says. So you've got faith and you've got hope, that confident expectation that what God promised He's going to bring to pass. And then, of course, down in verse 5, hope maketh not ashamed. When we rest in that confident expectation that God is going to bring to pass what He says, it doesn't let us down. It maketh not ashamed. It doesn't let you down. Instead, what happens is the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. So now the absolute unconditional love of God for you, for me, for the believer, is shed abroad in your heart. In your heart, you realize, not in your feelings, not in your flesh, not in your emotions, but in your heart, you realize, wow, God's love for us, for the local assembly, and for us individually, is absolutely certain, and nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That kind of thinking process is the thinking process of one who is who is being edified, one who is going through the edification process, one who is maturing in the doctrine. By contrast, look at the church today. The church today, spiritually speaking, they're off into the signs, the miracles, the wonders, and that type of thing. They're saying you've got to be able to speak in tongues in order to show you're saved or to prove you're saved. And if you speak in tongues, then somehow you're closer to God. Friends, do you understand the confusion that is? Do you understand how carnal that is? You can go talk to those people who say that they're speaking in tongues, and you talk to them about the doctrine of eternal security, and they don't even believe it. You can talk to them about the doctrine of hope and so forth. They don't have the first clue about their home, which is in the heavenly places. It's just amazing, friends. No, what abideth now is faith, hope, and charity. The sign gifts were temporary. They were going to pass off the scene, and they have passed off the scene. But what was abiding at the time that Paul writes, and still abides here today, is faith, hope, and charity. That's the evidence of maturity within a local assembly and within an individual believer. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't want to suggest that every single local assembly, you know, ours included, is perfect in all these things, faith, hope, and charity, because we're not. Faith, hope, and charity is to be there. It is to be the direction of a ministry. It is to be the fruit, the result of preaching and teaching sound doctrine. But any local ministry is always going through the growth process as long as they're spending time in the Word of God, of course. If you're not in the Word of God, then you're not going to be going through the edification process. A local assembly, like the Grace Churches and so forth, they're going to be at various levels of spiritual maturity because of the various levels of spiritual maturity of the individuals in the church. But what you want to keep doing, you want to keep pressing towards the mark, as the Apostle Paul says. And you want to keep studying the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, applying the Word of God. And you do so by believing what it says, there's faith, resting in confident expectation that what God said, He's going to bring it to pass, there's hope, and believing the absolute, eternal, infinite nature of the love of God as manifested by the cross of Christ. And as we do that, then you continue to mature in the things of God's grace. So again, you can see in this passage, Paul uses the issue of faith, hope, and charity. Let me have you look at another one. Go with me over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And notice what he says at verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse 2. It says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing," okay, now here it is again, "your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God." There it is again. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. They abide. At the time Paul was writing, they were there, they were present, and they were going to abide throughout the dispensation of grace. Now, if you've read the book of 1 Thessalonians and have studied the local assembly of Thessalonica here, these Thessalonian saints, you know for certain that the Thessalonians, spiritually speaking, were doing quite well. They certainly had some doctrinal issues and some struggles and everything, like every local assembly does. But for the short amount of time that the Apostle Paul was actually present with the Thessalonians, they grew really, really fast. They were so positive to the writ, to the Word of God. They believed it. They let it work in them. In fact, if you look over to chapter 2, verse 13, you can see what Paul really commends them for. Chapter 2, verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God." Paul thanked God for the Thessalonians for a number of reasons, and this was a big one right here. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The thing that made such a difference in the spiritual maturity of the Thessalonians and how quickly they grew, how fast they became mature, was their positive response to the word of God as taught to them by the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. Let me say that again. The thing that made such a difference as to why the Thessalonians grew to maturity in such a short period of time and why they became stabilized in such a short period of time was their positive response to the word of God. They believed that what the Apostle Paul taught was the Word of God, and they believed it as the Word of God. They were impressed with the Word of God. Now, the total contrast with that was, of course, the Corinthians, the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was a very carnal church. They remained carnal for a number of years. Paul was personally, physically with the Corinthians for quite a bit longer than he was with the Thessalonians. And yet the Thessalonians grew quite a bit more quickly, quite a bit faster and so forth. And the fundamental difference was because the Thessalonians had a positive attitude towards the Word of God, whereas the Corinthians had a positive attitude towards the wisdom of men. They were putting the wrong thing. They were having confidence in the wrong thing. Okay. So back to chapter number 1, when he says at verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. These Thessalonians were well on their way to spiritual maturity. Again, I don't want to suggest or imply that they didn't have other issues. They did. But relative to the amount of time that Paul was with them and the amount of doctrine that Paul was able to teach them, they took it all on board. They were very positive towards it. The Thessalonians were maturing saints. And you can see the evidences here were faith, hope, and charity. Faith, hope, and charity. The Thessalonians understood. I love the way he says it at verse 8. He says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Friends, don't read into that verse the doctrine of Calvinism. Every Calvinist reads that verse and they totally rip it out of its context and don't see what it says here. They have the idea that these Thessalonians, when it says at verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, they have the idea that the Thessalonians realized that before the foundation of the world, that God picked them individually to be saints of the Most High God. That before the foundation of the world, that God already decided who's going to be saved and therefore who's going to be lost, and that's what Paul is talking about in verse 8. That's not what Paul's talking about in verse 8 at all, so don't read it that way, friends. Rather, when Paul says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, they knew and understood the purpose of the church, the body of Christ, and their participation in that. That's what he's talking about. That he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. You guys know why you're in the body of Christ. You guys understand what the body of Christ is all about and why you're in it. You guys understand what God is doing on planet Earth today for the heavenly places. That's what he's talking about at verse 4. And again, what I want you to appreciate and see is the fact that the faith, hope, and charity, verse 3, those were indicators, those were the three indications of, those were the marks of spiritual maturity of this local assembly and of them individually. Now go with me, if you would, to Colossians. We have to move quickly now. Go to the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. Watch it here again. Colossians, chapter number 1. Colossians, chapter number 1, and verse 3. Colossians 1 and verse 3, he says this, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your, here it is, faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. There it is again, faith, hope, and charity. Faith, hope, and charity. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, love, and hope. And he says in that sequence there, okay? So, and of course, I everybody would agree, or at least we should agree, that the Colossians were mature believers. They were advancing spiritually quite well. They were certainly going through some challenges, as were the Thessalonians and as were the Philippians and Ephesians and so forth. But you can see the Apostle Paul is so grateful for the fact that those three are being evidence in their midst. Their faith in Christ Jesus, their love which you have to all the saints, and focusing on that hope which is laid up for them in heaven. They understood their purpose as a member of the body of Christ and God's purpose for using the body of Christ in the heavenly places. That's that whole issue of the hope which was laid up for them in heaven, okay? So when Paul says, by the way, don't let go of Colossians yet, but when Paul, you can go to chapter 3, when Paul says, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, at the time Paul was writing 1 Corinthians there, those sign gifts were still in effect, but they were quickly passing off the scene. They were going to be off the scene probably within about 15 years from that point, 15, maybe 20 at the most, okay, from that point, probably even less than that. Now that I think about it, maybe even less than 10 years after that. But they were going to pass off the scene, and so the Corinthians, they needed to understand that what was going to abide, what was going to remain, was faith, hope, and charity, and the doctrine that would produce that in them. So they didn't need to worry about those sign gifts passing off the scene. They didn't need to try to hang on to that stuff. They needed to just let it go because those things weren't what produced faith, hope, and charity anyway. The sign gifts were not what produced the faith and hope and charity anyway. They were there for a temporary reason, which we'll see more specifically the temporary reason, not next week, but the following week if we can get to it. It's over in chapter 14. Corinthians didn't need to worry about the fact that those sign gifts were going to pass off the scene. They needed to be willing to let them go because they were going to go anyway, and they needed to be asking the questions, okay, if what abides was going to be faith, hope, and charity, how do we get that? How is it that we're to be built up in the faith? How is it that we're to grow in the hope? How is it that we're to let charity function in us and so forth? That's what they needed to focus on, all right? Now, go with me over to, you want to have Colossians 3, and you want to have 1 Timothy chapter number 1. I think we'll have time for this. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, look at these two verses. Start with me to 1 Timothy 1, and then we'll look at Colossians chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 3 says this. 1 Timothy 1, 3 says this. He says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge someone to teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions. It ministers a bunch of questions, rather than, here it is, godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Godly edifying is what God wants to happen in the life of a believer and in the life of a local assembly. Godly edifying. Okay, now watch verse 5. Now the end of the commandment, the goal of this commandment, the end of this charge that I'm giving you, Timothy, to stay there and produce godly edification, the end of the commandment is what? There it is, it's charity. And charity is out of a pure heart, so there's a heart that's functioning on the basis of faith. Out of a good conscience, there's a conscience that's been built up with sound doctrine, and a faith unfeigned. You're genuinely believing what God says. Faith unfeigned, that's true faith. So that charity comes out of a heart that's filled with sound doctrine, a conscience that's been fortified in sound doctrine, and faith that's functioning in the light of what God says He's doing. You're really believing what God says, not just about your justification, but about living the Christian life, about the future, about the hope and everything. So Paul said back in 1 Corinthians, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. You see how the goal of this is charity? And then Colossians 3, verse 14 says this, and above all these things put on what? Charity, there it is, which is the bond of perfectness. The bond of perfectness. Listen, charity is the bond of perfectness. Charity is that the bond. It's almost like a the super glue of grace is charity. It's the bond. It holds it all together. It is the bond of perfectness. It's like that seal of perfectness there. And perfectness is the idea of spiritual maturity. Charity is said to be the bond of perfectness. When Paul, so if the end of the commandment, if the goal of the commandment of teaching no other doctrine, meaning teaching the right doctrine to produce godly edification, if the goal of that is that it will produce charity out of that good heart and of pure conscience and faith and fame, and then that charity is the bond of perfection, now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul's telling the Corinthians, he's saying, guys, listen, those sign gifts are going to pass away. They're only temporary in nature. Once we get the full revelation of the mystery, those things are going to pass off the scene. But what was available right then, right there, at the time that Paul writes and abides throughout the dispensation of grace, is sound doctrine that will produce faith, hope, and charity. Those three, and the greatest of these is charity. Why? Because it is the bond of perfection. It is that which manifests that level of spiritual maturity known as perfection has been reached by the believer and by the local assembly. That's why he says, but the greatest of these is charity. It was going to take charity for the Corinthians to let those sign gifts go. I mean, they were leaving anyway. They were going to depart and pass off the scene anyway. But it was going to have to take the Corinthians to function on the basis of spiritual maturity, hence faith, hope, and charity, for them to not fight the idea that the sign gifts were going to pass off, and certainly not hang on to them once they passed off the scene, but rather just to let them go and to realize that their edification was not going to be the result of the speaking in tongues, but rather it was going to be the result of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, the revelation of the mystery. They had some of it, they didn't have all of it, but it was going to come. And their edification was going to be the result of the preaching and teaching of the revelation of the mystery and the positive reception of that teaching. They had to be open to receive it. That was going to be a challenge for the Corinthians, because thus far they were way too impressed with human wisdom instead of impressed with the Word of God, the finished work of Christ and all that the cross provided for them. Okay? All right, well, we're out of time this morning. We'll look at chapter 4. We'll get into chapter 14 next Wednesday. There's a lot of material to go over chapter 14, and we'll do that next time. Now, as always, we like to open this up for question and answer. So